As we begin the reading, I think that we want to recognize that the public reading of the Word of God is worth more than all our comments combined. So we don't want to not read. It's a long portion that we're going to try to get through this morning. So we're going to ask someone to read the entire chapter, verse 3, and at least in my judgment, down through verse 8 of chapter 4. That would be the public setting for what we want to look at this morning. I don't have anybody. No, he's fine if he can get a mic.
Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from some such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
I would ask, does anyone here doubt that we are in the last days? To Timothy, it was a warning. It was a forecast of what was in the future. It was the storm clouds that were on the horizon that could be plainly seen. The thunderheads were there. The storm was coming. Timothy has been prepared. But now you and I have this epistle which tells us the characteristics of those who profess to belong to Christ. They name the name of Christ in this third chapter. So this is not like the listing of things in Romans 1, where you go through and you see this world. That's not what this list is. This list is a list of behaviors, attitudes, lifestyles that are characteristic of many who own the name of Christ. That's a solemn thing. And what we need to do as we look at these things is we need to be before the Lord. Are there any of these characteristics that are seen in my life as a believer? Unthankfulness, unholiness, disobedient to parents. Other brothers will help us through looking at some of these things. So I find that my life as a Christian can be characterized by some of the things that we see in this list that is set before us.
Interesting that the scripture begins with the thought of knowing this. These things are absolute characteristics of this day. There's no question as to whether these things would come to pass. They most definitely have come to pass. And in verse 2, it begins with this thought of four men. The Spirit of God could not call these individuals saints, couldn't call them believers. These are professing individuals. These are those who are walking shoulder to shoulder, side by side, by those who are real. And one of the things that we talked about this morning while we were praying is that it is probably a lot more easier for some of us who are a little bit older than you are to look at something and see that it is right or wrong very clearly. But you haven't come up in our day. You've come up in a day where these things you've been made to tolerate by the way in which they are put forth to you. There are laws in the land that legislate kinds of behavior that you've been made to accept. And so it is more difficult sometimes for you as a believer to be able to see the difference between that which is right and wrong, real and unreal. And it's the reason why the Spirit of God doesn't leave it to us to try to figure that out. He gives us these characteristics. And let's see if we recognize some of them. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you think we see that today? There's much occupation with the individual today. The intellect of the individual, the physical appearance of the individual. We spoke about how the Word of God encourages us as men, as brothers and sisters, to dress modestly. Well, what does the world say? The world says, let us glorify the flesh. Let us be in love with who we are. I read an article recently about a gathering of believers, and the pastor there has become an internationally known pastor. And the reporter who was writing this article said that the very first thing that struck him as he walked into this building of this church was that the pastor had a poster of himself probably larger than this poster up on the wall. And he wrote in the article, he says, "I thought that when you go to quote-unquote church, at a minimum, there should be a picture of the cross. But men now are in love with themselves." So this is a characteristic of the day in which you live and I live today.
A quick question. So right at the beginning of chapter 3, and it speaks about... when it speaks about the last days, is it referring to like a temporal time period? Like, is it like the last days as in like, you know, the next 50 years? Or is it more referring to the time we are in, the age, the season that we are in? Just to clarify for us younger ones, what's it referring to in that manner?
I think a very similar thought is given if we think of what the Lord said about the days of Noah, the flood, as it was in the days of Noah. What was true then? What kind of earth was it? And I think this is the idea here, that in the days, the last days, before our Lord comes back, we're waiting for Him. We're listening for a call. We're not necessarily looking for signs. We're listening for a voice. But He does graciously tell us. And I hope that you're able in your mind to transfer these people from this chapter 3 over to the great house that we had yesterday, because they're in it. You say, well, Chuck, I'd like to have a verse. That's good. You should ask me for a verse. These people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form, a pattern, but it's a shell. But they're not Muslims. They're not Hindu. They're not others. They are going, they carry Bibles. They're going under the guise of Christianity. But they have dropped, they have fallen away from all that Christianity was as it began. Redemption, redemption by blood. These people wouldn't tell you that's needed. That I need to be careful how I live. Why, the motto in the first part of this is, you have to look out for number one. This is the world that we're living in. And it has come into that which professes allegiance to Christ. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. My goodness, I wouldn't have expected this next one to be there. This looks like a minor infraction to me. You mean just because I am disobedient to my parents? Is anybody here today that this is a characteristic of your life? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Disobedient to parents. Look at the next one. Unthankful. My, how much. My wife and I remind each other many days a week how much we have to thank the Lord for. Here are those that don't thank Him for anything, and their hands are out. They want more and more and more. No thought of the giver. You see, unthankful. Here's another one. Unholy. Here's another one. Anybody that's in this part of the world has heard of Chick-fil-A, the stand that Dan Cathy took, the president and the owner. And he said, I stand for marriage as being seen as it is in the living Word of God. And I make no apologies for it. He took a stand. Many others, my wife read to me an article yesterday of major corporations, multi-million dollar corporations, and the chairman of the board and the owners of these companies have taken a stand that they belong to God in this world that we're living in, you see. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Are you seeing that all around you today? This is the day in which we're living.
I find it interesting and also challenging when considering this list that the list begins with lovers of their own selves, and then it lists out, as Chuck has been going through, various characteristics that exist, and it ends with lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I find that challenging, just to pause and to consider. It's like putting a parenthesis, and it's the brackets, really, of the whole description that is put there. I start with lovers of their own selves, and I end up with lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I think, in some ways, it summarizes the whole characteristic of all of these issues that are listed out here. Think of this, more than lovers of God. And think of all that we've had before us this week. We've had the emphasis of having a form of sound words, the Word of God. If my time is such that I'm a lover of my own self. Now, we probably all don't want to really admit that too readily. But if I really look in the mirror, and I'm really honest with myself, and then I consider, okay, now how am I spending my time? How much time do I spend playing video games? You ever thought about it? I've played a video game. And then you look back and say, oh my, look at all the time. Where did it all go? And then think of many, many, many things that are in our lives, and where did all that time go? Because I'm a lover of myself, and I'm seeking pleasure, entertainment. Entertainment. We're in an entertainment age. And we're looking to satisfy that lust of our flesh in entertainment and satisfying it, because I love that part. It gives me a temporary joy and happiness. And all of a sudden I find myself in the light of Scripture here that there's a love of this pleasure and entertainment because I'm satisfying myself more than lovers of God. And all of a sudden this has taken over and is the priority in my life. And what is set aside? My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing changes it for eternity if I have truly confessed Him as my Savior. That cannot be taken away. But my communion, the things that we've been speaking about this week, to live out in the power of a relationship where the Spirit of God has liberty in my life to work out, and that I can be separated from all the things of this world and the things that would defile me, and to live a Christian life with a clear conscience before God and men. It's challenging. And I want to say to you, young people, I realize this list in some ways is very negative. But it's a really healthy thing to do on your own time. To take this list and in the quietness of your own room is to stop and read it very, very, very slowly and consider. And consider each item and weigh them, define them. Look them up in a dictionary. What's this word mean? I know this word. It's in English. I understand it. But what does the dictionary have to say? And then apply it. Let the Word of God find that entrance into my heart. And how does this apply to me in my life today? And then there can be fruit, as we see, where God, by the Spirit of God, would enlighten us to realize where this is in my life and how to put it away.
I believe the verse that we read on Tuesday is a verse that's very applicable. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Are we willing to say, Lord, try me? Lord, you look. You see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, I want to submit. The old man rebels. He will not submit. Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. The last part, and this is where we want to see having a form of godliness. This is what this is. Young people, the principle that was set before us yesterday was separation from what is evil. Separation. But I have a great difficulty separating from evil if I don't see that evil is not done by material things. Evil is practiced by people. So I find that I have instruction here. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You mean I can't help fix this situation? You mean I can't go in and begin to speak and start to help to repair this terrible apostasy that has come in? Well, don't ask me. Don't ask John, David, Tony, Emil. You don't have to ask us. You go to the Word of God for the answer. And tell me, what does it say? From such, turn away. What is required of you and I is obedience. Obedience to what the Scriptures say. He tells us what the end of this is going to be. Of this sort are they which creep into houses. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come, he says, to a knowledge of the truth. Now, and others may want to pick up more on this, but we come to Jannes and Jambres. Do you know what they were? They were imitators. They were magicians, weren't they? They were the ones that could perform what appeared to be the very same miracles that Moses was performing. Very difficult to detect. How do you work with somebody like that? The Spirit of God says, I don't expect you to. I expect you to leave them where they are. Turn away from them and follow something else. I don't know whether, Emil, we haven't heard from you. What do you say on these?
Jannes and Jambres were Egyptian. That's why I'm quiet. I think I appreciate what you said about imitators. Fake, not real, but the impact of them on the others around them. And that's why we need to be very careful of what is the airwaves are broadcasting to us from so-called Christian Institute. You guys have a lot of access to listen to messages, Christian stuff, Christian music, Christian this, Christian that. They all label Christians. Now you understand it's a great house. We need that discernment. Are you with me? You are? We need that discernment because what you are going to hear is a lot of stuff that these guys are preaching about self, lover of self. We have heard about that. You are number one, as we have heard. Everything is about you, not about the Lord Jesus. It's about you. The other thing is lovers of money. You hear these two TV preachers talking about money all the time and prosperity. And if you just become a Christian and have faith, you're going to have a lot of money and a big car and whatever you want and a big palace. This is coming from Christian Institute, lovers of money. It's right there. And they Christianize it. And lovers of pleasure. It's another one. They are all imitator. They tell you about the things of the world. They are okay. You should enjoy them. You should have as much as... Forget about the Bible and stuff. They are turning things like that. And you hear that day in and day out. Be careful. Be careful. It's coming from Christian Institute. But they are, as we have heard, imitators. They imitate the truth. And they resist. They resist the Word of God. So, what is my responsibility? There is one negative and one positive. The negative one we have heard in verse 5, in the end of verse 5, turn away from these. Separate yourself from these. Don't listen to them. Don't get involved with them. Don't associate yourself with them. Turn away from them. They're going to contaminate you. They're going to impact you. They're going to impact the way you think. Because they're going to use Bible verses to prove their point. But then, when we come to verse 10, now we see the other positive thing that you need to do. They are imitators. They are not real. But the Apostle Paul presents himself now as the real thing. And if you want to imitate somebody, I have it for you. What is the resources in this day where we are living? Are we left alone to kind of see all of these things and kind of... We have resources. And if you go on from verse 10 on, we'll look at the resources that we have in these hard days that we are living in.
Brother Emil, I'd like to just touch a little bit on verse 9, because I think it helps to put some things in perspective as well. So Sometimes we think that these men will go on without any consequences. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, it's okay that in Christendom, in Christian institutions, those who name the name of the Lord and they bring all kinds of things in, the doctrines that they promote of self, of boasters, of entering into agreements and then breaking those agreements, promoting lifestyles that are not consistent with the Word of God. We think that, well, perhaps we can set that aside because there's some good that's coming out. You know, we look at places where there are thousands of people and we miss the reality that they have set aside the truth of God's Word. And they have been described to us. They're imitators. They're men that resist the truth. Because if you're saying to the gathering of people, of some who are believers and unbelievers, that civil unions and same-sex unions is okay with God, you're leading people away from the Word of God, the truth of it. And sometimes we think that the numbers and the adulation of men amongst men is okay. But God looks down and says, there are going to be consequences. And read verse 9. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest or openly showed unto all men as theirs also was. With Jannes and Jambres, their folly was made known to all. There were serious consequences. And young people, that's the reason why the Word of God says, from such turn away. Avoid. Don't go amongst groups where the whole objective is entertainment, as Brother John has been said. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Because God, you see, these are individuals who have the audacity to say, I name the name of Christ. And the Lord honors his name. It is a holy name. And he says that he is going to judge men. And this is why, this is in your day, this is very important, young people. You must know the word of God. Don't be taken up with large crowds. Don't be taken up with all of the music and the entertainment and everything that they wrap it. It's a form of godliness, but there's no power. And I want to just turn you to this verse before others share in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will help us to understand the path that we should be on. Chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you. It's the simplicity of Christ, dear ones. It's not the large numbers. It's not the drawing of attention to ourselves. And remember that those who promote these things are ungodly men, and God will not allow them to go any further. There is a reckoning day that is coming, and woe be to those who have named the name of Christ, who have resisted the truth.
I would like to look for a moment at the first two things mentioned in verse 10. I think they are very important things. All nine things or ten things are very important, but the first two are of particular importance. We've been mentioning in the last couple of days, it's come up in different and on different days in different ways about the manner of life that we live and hypocrisy and those kinds of things. And here is a man that could say, not only do you know what I've taught you by what has come out of my mouth, but you know my conduct. You know, you're fully acquainted with my manner of life. Here is a man who lived transparently before this world, as the verse that Brother Tony just read, that they conducted themselves properly in the world. I wonder if we can say that as we've been meditating on this verse, search me, O God. I wonder if we can say that this morning. Here is a man who said, that I unto this day have a good conscience. We've talked about that earlier in the week. There are several times when the Apostle Paul says that I have a good conscience before the Lord. His manner of life was right. Here is a man that said there is nothing hidden. All things are naked before God. The Apostle Paul knew that and said, not only do you know what comes out of my mouth, because it's very easy to talk, but my manner of life. I wonder, do we have that same transparency? Do others say, here is not just a person that knows how to speak and can stand up and give thanks, but I know their manner of life. You're fully acquainted, the Apostle Paul can say. You fully know. There is nothing hidden. I wonder if we would have the courage to be able to tell others, you know my manner of life, and be able to have, you know, evidence to support that as opposed to just words.
I want to ask us a little question this morning. Brothers, who are those who most influence you in your walk here? Are they spiritual or are they carnal? Same for the sisters. Who influences you? Who do you look at and see as a pattern for how you would want to portray, to live, and to walk? Is it another godly sister? You know it should be. And this was the relationship between Paul and Timothy. I believe that if you ask some people, what is your doctrine? They might tell you a lot of things. I'm going to give you a little shock. They may be telling you things that, as David has said, that they can say. But you know what this verse teaches me? I'll tell you how to know what doctrine a brother or a sister holds. And it's not by going up and asking them. It's by looking at them, watching them, and seeing their manner of life. Because the doctrine that I hold is expressed in the life that I live. I can't change that. The doctrines that are in my heart are the very beliefs that lead me to the lifestyle that I am living on a day-by-day basis. There's been the times in my life, there's been a lot of them, when I had to confess that I was under the influence of certain people, that they, instead of the word, influenced my behavior. We have to come back to the Word of God. And David led us on into 10. It's good. Do you know Paul's doctrine? We're not talking to kids now. Do I know the teachings? We have to own that most of what Paul wrote was corrective. Most of what he wrote, we get the benefit today of seeing mistakes that people made yesterday. And we're able to make corrections and adjustments because it's recorded. But Ephesians is not corrective. Ephesians is the teachings that we, and I believe he's referring to that here in 1 Timothy and some places in Corinthians and Romans. Do we know Paul's doctrine? That's the beginning point. You have fully known, he says, my doctrine, my manner of life. Now it's going to lead me to something else. What is my purpose in life? What are my goals? I mentioned the other day. Yep, I'm goal-oriented. I believe I should be goal-oriented as an individual, as a man walking through this life. I believe those that are somewhat successful in their business, in their insurance, in their milk company that they work for, or in Wall Street, they are goal-oriented. Am I? in the things of Christ? Do I have the purpose that Daniel had? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So these things become really clear to us. Do you see Paul's goals? You say, well, no, but I do. Yes, I see them. And I look and I see what was important to him. And I see him going on. Brethren, let us go to the other cities. Let's see how our brethren do. There's a goal that was before him. What are my goals? My doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose.
Can we take and look at this list, and by way of application, look at it in this way? We have verse 10. Starts with my favorite word, but, which is in contrast now to what has gone before. And all that negative that is before, now we look and see where is the positive Christian life. So here we start. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. I believe Chuck has really brought this out, and Brother Dave, that there's the knowledge of the truth. And the reality of that knowledge of the truth is the living it out in my life. And so there's a consistency between my lifestyle and the knowledge of the truth. The lifestyle comes from the fact that I know the truth, that I have an outline of sound words. It's the result of. And that's why there's the knowledge of the truth first. And that is the energizing product, so to speak, that gives me my manner of life, that there's an outflow. And it's not just something that's on the surface for show, which comes into the first part of the chapter, into the negatives, that there's a knowledge to present myself, because then there isn't a manner of life that's consistent with the knowledge of the truth. But the truth has entered into my heart, and now it's living out because I've taken it in, and it's a part of me. It is my very character, it's my person, and therefore it's that what I work, that I live out. And then that manner of life is described as this list, his purpose in his manner of life, his faith in his manner of life, his long suffering in his manner of life, his love in his manner of life, his patience, his persecutions, his afflictions. This was all a part of his life. He's describing what he went through. This is what he's done, but has suffered affliction for it. And he's told us when and where: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions he endured. This is all that was a part of his manner of life. But then what? And this is here what is so helpful and encouraging. The question, then what? I've got all these problems, these persecutions that are coming from without, from within, that are affecting the testimony of the name of the Lord, because that is what his purpose is. His purpose is to fulfill God's purpose for him in his life. And so what did we find here? This is what's so encouraging. Look at in verse 11, there's another one of my favorite words. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord is faithful. We had that yesterday. The Lord is ever faithful. And when we're faithful to him, he's faithful to us. And he delivered him. He gave him the strength to have that manner of life, to live it out, to live out the doctrine that he had been given in the power of the Spirit of God. And the Lord delivered him. The Lord gave him the strength for it. There was an answer. There was that which guided him, and it was the Lord that kept him from it. And so here is one, a description of one where the Spirit of God had liberty. And therefore, the Lord was able to deliver, to guide him, and keep him. What an encouragement.
I just want to say how much I love what Paul says in verse 12. I find to anybody who's tried to bring someone to Christ can relate to this, is that we usually bring up the good in it, and there's nothing wrong with that. When bringing people to Christ, it's good to tell them what's like the goodness about it. But too many times I find we don't tell them that what Paul says here, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I find too many times we hide that when we try to bring people to Christ, and it sneaks up on them almost. And when things happen, or when things just don't seem to go as planned, they seem to ask questions like, oh God, why are you doing this to me? What have I done wrong? And it's simply not because of that. It's this, that the fact that, like it says, they will be persecuted, not they may be persecuted. So it's just, I like how Paul doesn't try to dress it up or try to hide some things about Christianity. He's fully honest with it, and I believe we should be too. And we should, as well as through conversion, through our lives as well, we should try to live a godly life and not be in fear that if we might be persecuted, we shouldn't be living two-faced, that when we're with our fellow believers, we act holy and pure, and when we're with others, we are a mess. No?
I think that that's an excellent point that that we ought to remember as well. And I want to help us to understand this, that as a Christian, there is persecution and affliction that we suffer in the world as a result that we have come out of it. But I think part of what Paul is bringing here is that in the great house, there is also persecution and affliction that we will suffer. And it's because we have departed from iniquity. We are willing to turn away from those who are in this great house that look very much like we do, who go to church on Sundays, who may have a Bible in their hands, but they say things that are different than the doctrine that Paul has taught. And when we stand, young people, and this is where the rubber meets the road, it means that those around us that we know at school and other places who say that they belong to the Lord, but their lifestyle, the teachings that they promote are not consistent with what Paul taught. When we stand against that, we will suffer affliction and persecution. And I wonder if perhaps sometimes one of the reasons why we are so soft, are so unwilling to stand, is that persecution and affliction is something that we are afraid of. I think someone early in the week said, and it's true, that in this land in which we live, we don't know much about persecution. That's true. Many of the brethren in other lands and countries, from outside, those who are unbelievers, there's tremendous persecution. From the governments in these lands, much affliction. But what about the persecution and affliction in the great house? That's what we have to consider. When you stand and say, you know, I must cover my head as a sister, and you're sitting at the lunchroom table at school, and there are other young men and young sisters who go to gatherings of believers, and they don't promote that from the Word of God, they're going to say, you're illegal. And eventually what you'll find is some start to distance themselves from you. When you speak about the ground of gathering, why is it that you have a little hall and there's only, I mean, come over to where we are. We had 5,000 this morning. Oh, we don't break bread but once a quarter. And you say, well, what about Acts 20, verse 7? Come on, brother, you guys are so legal where you go. And so what happens is then we shut our mouths. But brethren, Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine and his way of life and all the other attributes and characteristics here. And he says, because of that, those in the great house have persecuted him. There's been affliction because of that. But he says, and here's the wonderful promise, young people. He says, but out of all, the Lord delivered me. That is something to hold on to. When you stand for Christ, the Chick-fil-A man, oh, there was persecution. There were those that immediately took the other side. Now, that's outside again. But even there were many churches that say, you know, we're supporting the president. They have the Word of God in their hands. It's an abomination. Yet they say, you know what? We're supporting a man. and there was much persecution for the CEO of Chick-fil-A. Let us stand, because God will deliver us out of them all.
Many times, you and I have absolutely unrealistic, unscriptural views of what the Christian life should be. The verse that you've taken us into, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say they might. It says we will suffer persecution. Persecution is not bad in another sense. God allows it. I'm sure you've heard the story of the young lady that asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver has been under the fire long enough? And do you know what the silversmith said to her? I wait until I can see my face in the silver. The dross is being taken off. The Lord uses sufferings and persecutions. Sometimes they come from the Christian profession. Sometimes they come from outside. The one thing that's true of all of them, we can go to the Lord about whatever it happens to be. Whether it's just or unjust, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, Lord, this is what has happened. I bring it to you. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, some of us have been surprised over the last 3 or 4 years. I'm one of them that has. I have seen personally the downturn morally, spiritually, in the United States. And I've seen more in the last 4 years than I think I've seen in the last 40. And I'm surprised. And then I come back and say, Chuck, why are you surprised? What does Scripture say? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The very same words that tell me that godly men will suffer persecution are the same words that tell me that the world is bent on a course for destruction. So don't be discouraged. The word for us is to continue. Continue thou. What a nice thing it is to come back to the young people's meetings and to go to conferences year after year and see brothers and sisters that are growing in Christ, that are going on with Him. And that, you know, the last time I saw them and they spoke in a reading, I wasn't very able to understand them. But you know, they've matured. And they know the Word of God so much better. This is what this is about. Continue thou in the things which you have learned. Here's another thing. It's not just that you've learned them, but you've been assured. You've been assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What a wonderful thing. Here is stability in the Christian life. Here is one that when it comes time to stand, as Paul stood on that ship, when everybody else had given hope, he stands up and he says, sirs, I believe God. It wasn't in a friendly company. It was in the midst of those that had tried everything. They had given up hope. And he gives that testimony. We should be doing the same, shouldn't we?
Continue. There is always a starting point. And it didn't say that all of those who are teaching godliness will suffer persecution. It's all of those who are living. It's the idea of godliness. Godliness ought to characterize my life. Do they look at me and say, you know, he is a godly young man. He's a godly young sister. Do we want to be described this way? Or we want to be described that? He's a smart young man. She's a nice looking young sister. Could have that too. But our demeanor, the way when you talk about somebody, do you know this person? Oh yeah, he's a godly young man. Do we have that? How do I learn to be godly? It is in Christ Jesus. Again, that's another one, in Christ Jesus. He is our example of a person that live in a world and everything. See, Christ is everything. We need an example because Christianity is not theoretical. It is not something that you read. It's not a theory. It's a lifestyle that it style itself after the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. They are looking, and the Apostle Paul is always directing the eyes to the Lord Jesus. He said, look at the Lord Jesus. You want to live a godly life. Because that will speak more and more to everybody around you than all of the preaching that you could preach. You need to live a godly life. You know what? I'm not going to say only at school. How about at home? Do my younger brothers and sisters see my life as a godly life? They imitate me. They look at me when I'm at home. Do they look at me and they said, oh yeah, you know what? I want, because you don't see it, but they do. Your godly life at home. What do your parents see at home? Do they say, you know, I'm really happy for my son, for my daughter. They are godly. They read the word of God. They are interested in going to meeting. They only stay with believers. That is the characteristic of a God. It is a very simple thing. It's a life. Life expresses itself in relationship. In breathing, in eating, in behaving, in conducting, in doing things. It ought to be characterized by godliness. But he said now, so the first safeguard, we have safeguards here because we are walking in a jungle. In that jungle that we read about from verse 1 to verse, whatever, verse 9. This is a jungle here. And you're walking in that jungle and you have resources. The first thing you have, the doctrine of Paul. We heard that already. You have a map. You have a doctrine, otherwise you'll get lost. You get swayed in the wrong way. The second thing is your life. That's another safeguard that will protect you. And that's why, do me a favor. When you start school next year, Lord willing, make sure everybody knows that you are a Christian. Just get it out. If you are at work, you're starting a new job, or if you are, just say, I'm a Christian. They're going to stop asking you to go places with them or to do things with them, and it's going to stop you from acting foolishly. Say you are a Christian from the get-go. Make sure everybody knows. Not in a boastful way, but you are a Christian. My name is, and I'm a Christian. Can you do that when somebody introduce yourself to somebody? Just say that. It will help you. My name is, and I'm a Christian. And continue thou, because there is a danger that we might start after Grove City now. We've been sitting for a week, listening to wonderful thing, wholesome atmosphere, Bible studies, fellowship with believers. Everything is wonderful. But you're going to leave tomorrow, Lord willing. Continue thou. Just the same way. Continue thou in what you have heard, learned. But remember, who did you learn it from?
Give you a personal example that I passed through just 2 years ago. I shared it with a young brother yesterday. Many of you know that for a living, I sell. And in Lexington, Kentucky, at a large coal show, I met a woman with an assistant walking through blocks and blocks of material, machines, and they walked up in front of our booth. And I walked out and greeted them, and I was able to introduce them to one of my customers that I've dealt with for 30 years. About halfway there, the lady turned to me and she said, Mr. Barry, I think we would like to talk to you about selling for us. What do you say? I says, well, I'm going to tell you something. I am a Christian doing business in a non-Christian world based on Christian principles. Are you interested in that? If you are, we can work together. I've sold for her for 2 years. It's been a good relationship. You know what I found out? She's a Christian too. She was a Christian too, and she had come down there where there were thousands of people and said, Lord, lead me to the person that we're looking for here. So you see, as Emil is saying, you don't wait. You come right out front. The little song that we used to sing in Sunday school, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. You have one. And we stand for him from day one. Otherwise, we get into so many problems. Why are you doing this? Well, that's strange. You're weird. What's wrong with you? No, I'm not weird. I told you right from the beginning. I belong to Christ. And we take that stand, and God honors it, you see.
I find sometimes that a lot of time we complain a lot by saying, oh, well, God doesn't provide me with Christian friends at work or at school, and it's hard to live a godly life when you're surrounded by non-believers. But like you were saying, if we're open and we become a Christian, perhaps there are other Christians who are as well too shy to say that they're Christians. If we reach out and we make the connection by saying we're Christian, we can find a lot more Christians based on that common foundation that we're both saved. And it's like we can complain all we want that God doesn't provide Christian friends, but unless we willingly go out and state I'm a Christian and allow the Christian friends to feel comfortable coming to you and showing them through your life that you're a Christian and not just claiming it, then you can. It's really hard to live through all this, any situation, no matter where you are, school or work.
Then we read, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I was just looking around the room, and I think that there are, you know, there's a wonderful blessing to have come up in a Christian home. There is also an area in which we have to be careful, because we have been around these holy things really from the womb. And we become so familiar with them that after a while they become, well, you know, I know it, I've heard it, and it's, you know, it's just so familiar to me that it doesn't reach the heart. So some of you who are struggling this morning and staying awake, who are writing notes, I hope we're taking notes as to what has been said. But this verse speaks very special to many of us who from a child we have known the Holy Scriptures. I think of a child like Moses, who from the moment he was born, he had a mother who opened to him the word of God upon her breasts. He grew up to be a man that God could use. A Hannah who had a desire before she had a child, and seeing the weakness in Israel, the failure, desired of the Lord a man child that God could use. Paul is saying to Timothy, look, continue. You know who has taught you these things. You have learned them. And the question is, have we really learned these things? You know, it's one thing to know many things about the Word of God, about the Lord Jesus. It's a different thing to know the Scriptures. And it says that the Word of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, this is not the salvation of sins forgiven. This is a salvation, I believe, that's associated with the power that comes to live a daily, a powerful Christian life on a daily basis. It's living in the truth of the Word of God now. Not our sins have been dealt with. We have eternal salvation. This now has to do with the power, the wisdom that comes from knowing the doctrine that will have an impact upon the manner of life. And young men, young sisters, if we don't get a handle on the truth of God's word, we're going to have a difficult time having a manner of life that is godly. And that godliness, and I want to make sure we know the definition, because we use it often in the first epistle of Timothy. It appears many times. Godliness is reverence towards God. It means that in everything that I do and say, that I take into consideration God, that I could take into consideration his seal of approval to what I'm doing, where I'm going. It's to bring always into my mind, would this please God? And when I reverence God, and Brother Chuck has quoted this several times today, if we honor him, he will honor us.
I think it's also important as we look at these two verses. I'm in 15, 16, and 17. I'm bringing them together, okay? I want you to realize that it is addressed to the man of God. How important to see that. I don't know how big of a meeting you come from, but you may find if you come from a large meeting, you may find that there's a lot of young people who you're not able to go on with. Sorry that it's that way. I didn't make it that way. Tony didn't. You may find that there are young people that are living loose and they have a set of standards that is not embedded in the written word of God. How many times do we have a difficulty and we go to a brother? How many times have any of us done that? We have a difficulty and we go to somebody else. And we didn't particularly like what he told us or she told us, so we go to somebody else. And we keep going till we find somebody that tells us what we want to hear. You know, that's exactly backwards from the verses that we've got here. Because this is a man of God. It's individual. It's not men of God. It's a man of God. From the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise. Now look down at the next verse. First of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed. Now listen to what the Word of God can do for you and I. Look at this. First of all, we've had it. Teaching. I get my teaching from the Word of God. We're very fortunate to have the writings of many of the brethren on our shelves. But we don't go to those first. We go to the Scripture. And so I am grounded. We had the verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We go to the Word of God for our teaching. But the second thing here is conviction. The Word of God is the answer for the question that I have. Conviction. The Spirit of God saying, look, Chuck, man, that's not right. And you know it's not right. You might find people that would tell you they do it too. But you know deep in your own heart that that is wrong. Conviction. It is not enough to be convicted. The Word of God corrects. The Word of God helps take those who have hidden it in their heart. It convicts us. It corrects us. But then it's something else that's lovely. It is instruction in righteousness. A guide for the pathway. Preventive maintenance. How many times does your car break down because, in fact, if you're old enough to have one, you neglected? You didn't check the brakes. You didn't check the oil. You didn't check the water, and a break comes. This is preventive. I'm in the Word of God with a view not of fixing a problem, but how should I be living? What does the Lord want of me? Instruction, teaching, instruction in righteousness. And I think we find the root of it here is not in brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And I value my brothers and sisters. But the root of it is from the Word which is in our heart.
Just look back at, and I apologize for going a little back, but just to verse 15. I want us to get the full meaning out of it. And I'm asking this, and so it says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and then this is the part, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul's intention in that second clause of that verse? I'm just sort of I'm not sure of that, and sometimes we just skip over things like this. So if someone could shed some light.
Are you asking, make thee wise unto salvation, as in, what does that expression mean, as in, wise unto salvation? If you look up the word salvation in this context, in the Strong's dictionary, you'll get three words, along with the whole explanation, but the three words are very helpful. And the three words are deliverance, preservation, and safety. Okay? The three words as defined in Strong's dictionary for this word salvation as given here in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 are deliverance, preservation, and safety. And that helps us to understand here what the apostle is talking about, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's not limited to the salvation that we receive by accepting Christ into our hearts. That is part of it. But then there is the ongoing salvation that we need and have in our daily Christian lives. It's the applying of God's word to the circumstances that we are in and to guide us, to lead us in the godly path that we've been speaking about that will keep us in that path. And so it's that deliverance, that preservation for that pathway guiding us along on a daily, consistent basis based on the word of God.
Power of God, sorry, but I wonder if that's also the word that is being used in 1 Corinthians when it says that the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Just to suggest that, if that's the same verb.
I don't know whether it's the same word.
Look at the Strong yourself.
Yeah, you'll have to look it up, but we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And so this is not written to someone who wasn't converted. This was not now his salvation as he came to Christ in particular, but it's the salvation for the circumstances that I am in this day because of what's going on. The Lord is the safety net. He's the preserver. He is the deliverer. Now, I wondered if others could help us more a little bit about the man of God. I think we do need to talk about this. I was shocked at this conference when I was a young person, and I heard a brother stand up and say, these words are not applicable to all that are here who are Christians. Many do not want to walk in this pathway. Many are happy, John reminded us the other day, to have a salvation that is a fire escape. It's the safety as far as hell is concerned, but so many of those, and there may be those in this room, who are not concerned about too much more than that. This is a special man, a special sister. This is one who says to the Spirit of God, I want to live by these principles, no matter what others are doing. I know they're saved. We don't have to go outside the assemblies to find this. We find it here in a Christian company. We see it in behavior amongst our young people. We see a great many who want to live and walk with the Lord. We see others who may break bread, who don't seem very concerned about, well, anything else. The man of God, singular, that he may be perfect, thoroughly. It doesn't mean that he's reached a state It's not the thought of all, but complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's seen in his life.
It will be a good study for you,
since you will be reading the Bible through. And as you read, you underline a person in the Old Testament. There are six of them, I believe, in the Old Testament that are called men of God. And I think, I appreciate when Brother Chuck said, a brother or a sister, this is not a male. This is a man. So it's applicable to any. You know what a man is? You see a little child sometimes act and you said, boy, he act like a man. The way he act. Or you see an older person and act in a certain way, say, don't act like a child. So a man is one that act in a certain way, in a circumstances, in a way that is show the character that he has. But this is not just being a man. There is even greater thing than that. A man of God. God's man that God could use, that God could find delight in, that God could find pleasure to have fellowship with. The challenge to us is this. To get there, you need to have all of the things that we have said before. You have to have the word of God. You have to have the manner of life. And that is the authority that is going to produce in you the life of Christ. Because this is really the ultimate thing. Are you with me? The ultimate thing is this. That you would look like Christ. That you will act like Christ. That you will live like Christ. That is the ultimate thing. We talked about a goal. This is a goal here. That is the end in view. That you will be like Christ. A man of God in this scene. How do you do that? The word of God. And we'll never get tired again of telling you. The word of God. The word of God. The word of God.
Just a quick question. So if somebody's saved, that doesn't necessarily make them a man or a woman of God, then?
Ask your question again.
If someone is saved, that means they're not necessarily a man of God or a woman of God. It's their actions that make them? Or do they?
I think there are only six men in the Word of God that are termed by the Spirit of God as men of God.
Right.
They are all characterized by this. In a day of apostasy, they stood. In a day of apostasy, they stood. How many of us have ever heard the term situational ethics? We know about that. I see lots of smiles. You know, what's going on determines what I do. It's not with this man. This man is not governed by the situation. And young people, the situation does not change the Word of God. The Word of God is there to guide me in the situation. So I find then that I'm not governed by what is going on. I'm governed by the book. I started to say in my hand, but hopefully it's in my heart, because I don't always have my Bible with me. But if I've learned it, I always do have it with me. So I think what your point is, that this is to be the aspiration, the desire of one who wants to be a Timothy. I want to be a man of God as described in this book.
Just a phrase to help us all understand. It really is spiritual maturity. It's growing up. And I think that's why Emil used the example of an adult who acts childish. That's we're saying you're not acting mature. And when we have, when we respect and understand the importance of the Word of God in our lives as young believers, what happens over time is that we grow up spiritually. And that's the thought with Timothy, that he was, and you go back to the first epistle, he was spoken of as a man of God. And if you and I, brothers and sisters who are young today, if we want to grow up into maturity, it has to be from the Word of God. That is the instructions, that's the correction, that's the conviction that comes along with having this book. Paul says to the Hebrew saints, he says, you know, there's going to come a time when you should be teachers. That's maturity. Right now you're sitting in an algebra class. You're being taught mathematics. You couldn't get up there and teach because you don't know. But there'll come a time when it'll be your turn to teach others about the Word of God, the doctrine, the teachings, the manner of life. And what happens if we don't grow up? We're still handling really the basic things and struggling with them. So this, just with all that has been said, remember that the thought of the man is maturity. I think Peter says, quit ye like men, be strong. It means grow up into manhood.
Just to help with the question, there's children of God, and anyone saved is a child of God. Okay? And here we're making this distinction, as Tony just brought out, in the maturity.
Now, I was going to say, we've got 11 minutes left. Joe, we'll have yours, but help bring us forward till we can get down to the charge, number one, the watching in verse 6, and the goal in verses 7 and 8. And that's a lot for 10 minutes, I know.
I'll let you do that, but I'll just emphasize that, again, what has been said, the man of God is an individual. It's not men of God. It is, the call is to individuals. Mm. Thou has been emphasized. Also, the word might not be clear in your translation, but thou is an individual, also singular. Mm. So don't wait for your friends. Your friends are probably going to most likely bring you down. But the call is for you individually.
The verse 1 says, I charge thee. Where's Timothy today?
Right here in this room.
We got a whole room full of them. This Timothy is with the Lord. But who's he charging? He's charging you and I. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Do I hear the charge? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant. In season. When else? Out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long suffering and teaching and doctrine, you see.
What does he mean by in season and out of season?
To me, it's as the Lord gives opportunity. I don't wait for people. Now, one thing I don't do, I don't just go at my own direction. I wait for the Lord to open doors and I go forward. And the reason being, the reason for it is the day that is spoken of that is coming. If we link that, we'll get more understanding. The time will come. It's here for you and I today when they will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, the teachers don't have the itching ears. The people have the itching ears. The people want teachers who will teach what they want. They want people to say right is wrong. They want people to say wrong is right. They want people to say black is white. They have a moral life. They have instability. And they want preachers who will tell them it's okay. It is okay to be immorally linked. Immorality's not a problem. It is okay for men to marry men, for women to marry women. It's okay for all of these awful relationships, and you see approvals for it coming from the Christian company professedly today. Men allow these things to be. They allow priests to practice these things. Teachers having itching ears. These days were coming.
Just to answer the question as well, I believe in season and out of season is it's a contrast between when God opens the door for you to save somebody or when you open the door to save somebody yourself. I've had it multiple times where somebody says something, somebody asks something to me because I'm a Christian, and it opens the door for me to talk to them about Christ. But there's other situations where I feel that I want to talk to someone about Christ, and I open the door myself. So it basically, in season, out of season means just any time. Just it's all based on who opens the door for it.
Yeah, it's any time. We're told in the Old Testament there is a time and a season for everything. For sports, baseball is played from one period of time to another time. Then they're off. But for the believer, in preaching the Word of God, there is no off season. We are to be actively involved in this all the time. That's why the word is used to be diligent in season and out of season. But as we move on, because I think this is important as we move further on, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There are things, young people, that are going on in Christendom, in the sphere of profession, that we are not going to be able to alter. But what should you and I be occupied with? The things of Christ. To watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You know, none of us looks forward to enduring afflictions. But what the Word of God is telling us is that if we take up this admonition, this charge that Timothy has been given to preach the word, to be active, to rebuke, you know, to be willing to stand and say, that is wrong and this is right. To exhort, you know, to encourage. You see, young people, we want in this day when there's declension and ruin, that there is a voice amongst young people that can also encourage others. The things that you talk about, is it a word of encouragement? Not to be occupied with all the sin and failure, because certainly we have to see those things and correct them according to the Word of God. But what about a word of encouragement to build each other up? Grow closer to each other, young people. The enemy has a desire to separate, to cause confusion. But the Word of God, when exhortation is used, it brings us together. Standing on the truth of God's word. And what we'll find then is that afflictions will come, but he says, do the work of the evangelist. You may not be an evangelist, but you can preach the gospel. Mm. You can do that work one-to-one as the Lord, as you mature spiritually. There may be an opportunity in camp work, open air work, outdoor ministry, to begin to offer up a short word in the gospel. And then sometime later to have the skill of the Word of God to deliver a message in the hall. But do the work of the evangelist. Let's be occupied with spiritual things.
Add to that, the end of the verse, make full proof of thy ministry. And later he says, I finished my course. Good. You know, we each have, and I connect this with what we had yesterday, that we might be vessels of honor, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We're told in Ephesians that the Lord has saved us unto good works, that he has set aside, that he has prepared just for us, that we would walk in them, but there are conditions that have to be in place for that to manifest itself. And so I'm just wondering if we would look and see that there, the Lord has a thy ministry for each and every one of us. There are things that he has set aside for each of us to be occupied with. But as I mentioned, there are things that have to take place for that to occur. It is primarily being separated from individuals that are not moving me forward in my Christian pathway. I have to separate from those things so that I could be a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work that he has already ordained, before ordained, that I would walk in them.
And I have a word of encouragement before we talk about the goal and the crown. And I know it is just, but maybe perhaps one of you started well, got saved, start going to the meeting, and some discouragement have taken place. And you stopped. Maybe you're still going to the meeting, but really, morally, spiritually, you stopped in your mind. You said, you know what? I'm just going to keep going with the flow. I'm no longer useful for anything. And very, very discouraged. And he said, maybe you made something, you did something that's not, I don't know. But you get discouraged. You know what? 2 Timothy, it's a wonderful epistle. It's really wonderful because it's a recovery. We talked about the day of ruin, disorder, everything around us is not right, and I'm really discouraged. Something happened, somebody said something, somebody did something, whatever it is. And you stopped. There was a man here in verse 11, John Mark. Now Apostle Paul saying, bring him with you. Bring him back. He is useful. He have proven himself. He had, one time he said, it's not for me. I'm going back. But now the Lord worked in his heart. And maybe this week the Lord was speaking to you. He said, listen, come back. I have a service for you. I could use you. Get into the word and come back and you will be useful for the Lord. We want an encouragement for each and every one of us. If you're starting well like Luke and you're continuing well like Luke, that's wonderful. If you are like John Mark that started well and something stumbled you, don't let Satan play that on you. Get off your feet and said, Lord, now I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back in the power of the flesh. Not at all. But I'm going to get into the word. And I'm going to hear your voice telling me, this week at Grove City, I want to return. I want to recover. And I want to be useful for you, Lord, to use me.
Well, I hate to tell you that the time is up. But it's a one, maybe, I don't know who will be speaking tonight in the auditorium. But maybe, in fact, at the end, we would have a word on the last two verses that we read, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. That's what we want to be able to say, brethren. It's actually the good fight. I have finished my course. Remember the Galatians, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Start right. Run right and finish right. That's what this is about. And David has reminded us that we all have a course, okay? So we're going to be praying for you. I'll tell you that. You'll be the subject of prayer for those of us that have been in this room leading, that the Lord will help these readings to have made a difference in your life personally.